I want to thank a few people and then just ask if everybody would join me in giving a big hand. First of all, our sound crew, we have Dwight and Matt, who were very stressed out this morning, up early, doing a ton of work to put all this together. So they've been working hard on all this, and their stress level has been through the roof several times this morning. But God worked it all out, and everything came together. So we really appreciate that. Also for our worship team, who has been meeting together and planning this out and practicing and working hard on that, would you give them a hand as well? Really appreciate you guys. We have several people that came and helped out as greeters and directing traffic and parking and stuff. Would you guys just stand up real quick? We want to appreciate you. Thank you. You guys are awesome. Thank you so much. And last but not least, several of you, you helped us get the word out this year. It's always hard to get the word out for some reason, but a whole bunch of you put up signs all around the town. A whole bunch of you posted stuff on Facebook and everything. You guys are awesome. Thank you so much for doing all that. We really, really appreciate that. That's really good stuff. So just a reminder, if you did put signs up, make sure you put them back, take them back down sometime in the next few days. They would appreciate that too. But yeah, a lot of people have put a lot of work into making all this happen, and we're very, very appreciative for that. So today we celebrate the fact, and every Easter, we celebrate the fact that something that can't possibly happen actually happened. You ever think about that? Like, the foundation of our faith as Christians is a miracle. It's something that is impossible. But we celebrate because we believe that something impossible actually took place. The resurrection has been described as the most fantastic event in human history, or the greatest hoax ever told to mankind. If you destroy the resurrection, then you destroy Christianity. In 1 Corinthians 15, there's a verse that mentions this. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith." That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? This is a guy who's going around preaching and starting churches and telling people about Jesus. And he says, listen, if Jesus did not walk out of that tomb on the third day, then there's no point listening to anything I have to say. We're wasting our time gathering together and worshiping him, because if he's not alive, then he's not who he said he was. And it's absolutely true. He said, if the resurrection didn't happen, your faith is empty and worthless. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Jesus was a liar and not our Savior, because he said he would rise from the dead. If the resurrection never happened, then the disciples were liars because they went around telling people Jesus was alive. If the resurrection never happened, then the New Testament is false because it's built on the belief that Jesus rose from the dead. If the resurrection never happened, then there's no forgiveness, there's no hope, there's no salvation, there's nothing for us to look forward to if the resurrection is not true. If you destroy the resurrection, you destroy the very foundation of Christianity. And down through the centuries, many people have tried, but no one has succeeded. Back in the 1930s, there was a British lawyer who set out to disprove the resurrection. He said, this is foolishness. I can't believe anybody actually believes this actually happened. So what he did is he said, I'm going to examine all the evidence. I'm not a person of faith. I'm a person of evidence. So he examined all the historical documentation he could find, all the evidence he could find, with the goal of disproving Christianity. And after a long and intensive study, that lawyer, a man named Frank Morrison, wrote a book entitled, Who Moved the Stone? And in the first chapter, he describes his journey from being a skeptic to becoming a follower of Christ. He was convinced of the reality of Christ, not because he went to church, but because he examined the historical evidence and documentation, and he was convinced against his will that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Now, here's why this matters. One of Jesus' closest followers, a man named Peter, said this years later in 1 Peter 1:3. He said, it is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. Peter says, because of the resurrection, we have the promise of new life. We have something amazing to look forward to as his followers, and we know that that is available to us because God raised Jesus from the dead. So what I want to communicate today is this. God calls us to a life of faith, but it's not a blind faith. It's a faith that's based on fact. It's a faith that's based on actual historical events. And two of those things that I want to point to that show us the resurrection is true, two pieces of evidence are this, the empty tomb and the eyewitness accounts of those who said they saw Jesus after his crucifixion. I want to talk first of all about the empty tomb. Mark chapter 6 talks about it. In the first few verses, it says this, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. The tomb that Jesus was placed in was found to be empty on the third day. Now, that fact was not disputed by the Roman government who crucified Jesus or the religious leaders who wanted him dead. They knew that that tomb was empty and they could go and see it for themselves. And if they could have shown that Jesus was still in the tomb, they would have. Because these are people who despise Jesus. They despise this movement of Christianity and they wanted to shut it down. And if they could point to a tomb with Jesus' body, they would have, but they couldn't. So they tried to explain away the empty tomb. The first attempt to explain away the empty tomb is this, the claim that the disciples stole the body. They tried to convince people that the disciples snuck in one night and stole the body so the tomb would be empty, and that's why the tomb is empty. In fact, this is recorded in Matthew 28. Here's what Matthew tells us. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, you must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. So they bribed the soldiers and said, spread this story around. We fell asleep. The disciples came and stole the body while we were asleep, and that's why the tomb is empty. That's the story they were paid to spread. And so it says, if the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Now, the first problem with that idea that the disciples stole the body, the first problem with that is the guards. Because these men were very disciplined, highly organized, and heavily armed. They were part of the most effective and the most powerful military force in the world at that time. It seems really unlikely that the disciples, who were a small band of frightened and disorganized men who ran in fear and went into hiding, it's highly unlikely that they would even attempt something like this. It's also unlikely that the guards, the Roman guards, would have fallen asleep on duty. The Roman military actually had an incentive program to help motivate you to stay awake if you were on duty. For example, if you were a Roman guard and you fell asleep on duty, you might wake up and notice very quickly that your clothing had been doused in fuel and set on fire. That was one of the punishments for falling asleep on the job. Another one is you might wake up and realize all of a sudden that your head is now 4 feet away from the rest of your body. They actually did that if you fell asleep on the job. So these guys were highly motivated to not fall asleep. They were highly motivated to not even sit down, to not do anything that might lead to them falling asleep. So it's really unlikely that they fell asleep. If they did fall asleep, though, does it really make sense that all of them fell asleep? Like at the same time, not just one or two of them, but all of them. They all fell asleep and they were in such a deep sleep, they couldn't hear a massive stone being moved away just a few feet away from them. That doesn't make sense. And if they did fall asleep, how did they know what happened while they were asleep? How did they know the disciples came and stole the body if they were asleep while it happened? So the whole idea of the disciples stealing the body doesn't really work. And on top of that, the disciples themselves, you have to remember, these are men who faced death because they preached the resurrection of Jesus. People will not willingly die for something they know is a lie, for something they know is a hoax. People will sacrifice themselves for something they believe to be true, but not for something that they know is something completely false. These men were willing to face persecution, imprisonment, torture, beatings, and death because they believed Jesus was alive. So the idea that the disciples stole the body, that just doesn't fit. Another attempt to explain away the empty tomb is that the women on Sunday morning went to the wrong tomb. They were so overwhelmed by grief at what had been done to Jesus. In their grief, they made the wrong decision. We all do that sometimes, right? When we're overwhelmed, sometimes we're not thinking clearly. We make a wrong turn. We make the wrong decision. And so that's the theory. They went to the wrong tomb, found a tomb that was unused and empty, and assumed, oh, this must be the right one. Jesus isn't here, so he must be alive. There's some problems with that idea, too. First of all, they went to the tomb more than once. They didn't just go the one time. They went back again, and they brought others with them as well, including the disciples who didn't believe at first that Jesus was alive. They were skeptics, and so if they were leading them to the wrong tomb, somewhere along the line, somebody would have noticed and said, hold on a second, you turned left back there. You were supposed to turn right. This is the wrong place. In fact, the Bible tells us everyone knew exactly what tomb Jesus was in. Mark 15 says they saw the tomb that Jesus was placed in. And we actually have the name of the person who owned the tomb. It's a guy named Joseph, a man from Arimathea, a wealthy man who donated his tomb for Jesus to be buried in. So everyone knew where that tomb was. If they were using the wrong tomb as evidence Jesus was alive, everybody would have known it and figured it out pretty quickly. But the silence of the Roman government and the religious leaders, that says a lot on this. Because again, they wanted to stop Christianity. And the quickest way to do that would be to turn the volume down a little bit. I don't know what happened there. Do I need to switch microphones? Maybe. I gave you the other microphone. Can you guys hear this okay? Are we okay? There's a buzz.
Yes, we're trying to figure that out.
Okay, gotcha.
Does this help if I use this instead? Is that better? Okay, all right, so we'll go with that.
So I can't talk in my hand. That's not better now. Is that better? Wait.
No, we're not sure where that buzz is.
This is turned off. Huh?
We're not sure where the buzz is coming
okay.
from.
Okay,
we don't know where the buzz is coming from, sorry.
We thought it was your computer, but we don't know.
Okay.
We're working.
All right, we'll figure something out. Okay, I'll just keep talking until they tell me to stop talking. All right, so where were we? So the silence of the religious leaders and the silence of the Roman government because they wanted Jesus dead and in that tomb, right? So if the followers of Christ were using the wrong tomb as evidence Jesus was alive, all the religious leaders had to do was take them to the right tomb and say, no, here is Jesus, and Christianity would have ended right then and there. So the idea that they went to the wrong tomb, that doesn't work either. Well, a more recent attempt is something that's called the swoon theory. And the swoon theory says that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. Because of the loss of blood, because of the exhaustion and the trauma that was done to him, he passed out. And they thought he was dead. They placed him in the tomb, and the cool air of the tomb revived him, and then he showed up in front of the disciples and convinced them that he had conquered death. Now, there's several problems with that theory. First of all, this was a fairly recent idea. Nobody even imagined something like this until the 18th century. And that's significant because all of the earliest records were emphatic that Jesus was dead. Everyone who was actually there and saw what happened, they knew that Jesus actually was dead. The soldiers assured Pilate, yes, he's dead. They even shoved a spear in his side to make sure. There have been entire books written on this, on the medical evidence contained in the Gospels and medical evidence from historical documentation of what happened during a crucifixion to prove there's no way possible Jesus survived that. They took him down from the cross. They prepared his body for burial. Someone would have noticed signs of life if he had only passed out. But let's assume they're right. Let's assume that Jesus only passed out and didn't actually die. Here's what you have to believe to accept that theory. After being savagely beaten, having a crown of thorns shoved down onto his head, being punched in the face repeatedly, having chunks of his beard ripped out, being beaten with a Roman whip 39 times, not 40, 39 was the law because 40 would kill you. This was a whip that was laced with chips of bone and sharp stones. If you've ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, it depicts very, very accurately what was done to Jesus even before he went to the cross. After going through that, he had to carry the cross. He was then fastened to that cross with nails through his hands and through his feet, and it's then dropped jarringly into the ground, and he hung there suffocating for 6 hours. And then he's stabbed in the side with a spear. They take his body down and wrap him in foot-wide strips of linen with 100 pounds of spices, and all of it is held together with a glue-like substance. After that, he's placed in a tomb with no food, no water, no medical attention from Friday evening until Sunday morning. We're supposed to believe that after all of that, Jesus had the strength to just wake up, get out of the burial cloths, push away a stone that took several men to move, beat up several heavily armed guards, and then walk 7 miles on feet that had been pierced with nails and show up in front of his disciples and say, "Hey guys, I'm back. I don't know about you, but I don't have enough faith to believe that. Like I'm a man of faith, but I don't have that much faith." And I've studied a lot of this stuff. And one of the things I've found is that those who try to disprove the miracles in Scripture, the explanations to explain away the miracles are more miraculous than the miracles themselves. So the fact is this, that the tomb was empty. You can actually go there and see it. And the only adequate explanation for the empty tomb is that Jesus is alive. The second piece of evidence that convinces me that the resurrection is true is the eyewitness accounts. People whose lives were changed because they saw Jesus after his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us a bit about this. It says this, "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles." So this records a whole bunch of different people who saw Jesus after the resurrection and said, "Yeah, he really is alive." Now, the question you have to ask anytime you hear eyewitness testimony is, are they telling the truth? Is this just something they made up? Or are they lying about this? And let's be honest, they had a point they wanted to make, right? They had a belief system that they wanted to see that belief system spread. They wanted Jesus alive. So can we believe them? Even if you assume that they're lying, you still have the problem of the empty tomb that hasn't been explained away. But you have to remember this. These men and women who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ, these are people who have brought us the most moral and ethical teachings the world has ever known. These are people who taught us things like love your neighbor as yourself and pray for those who are enemies to you, for those who seek to do you harm. Forgive those who have sinned against you. Go out of your way to help out people who are less fortunate than you. These are people who brought us those kind of teachings. In fact, it's because of followers of Christ that we have things like charities, organizations that are designed for the sole purpose of helping out people who are in need. It's because of followers of Christ that we have hospitals and schools, so many things that have changed this world for the better. Do we really want to believe that all of that, all of those moral teachings and all of those organizations are built on a foundation of an absolute hoax? And in fact, if they lied about seeing Jesus, these aren't just people who were dishonest. These are evil people. Because of that lie, if it is a lie, down through the centuries, tens of thousands of believers have become martyrs because they believed the testimony of those people who said they saw Jesus alive. On top of that, again, is the fact that they themselves faced persecution. Those who said, "We saw Jesus alive," they themselves were hunted down and persecuted and opposed and imprisoned. If this was just a lie, all they had to do was just to say, "We're sorry, we just made up the story. This didn't actually happen." And they could have saved themselves a lot of trouble. But they didn't. They didn't back down. They were willing to die for their faith in Christ, which tells me they weren't lying. They really believed that they saw Jesus alive. Which leads to the second question. Maybe they really believed it, but it didn't actually happen. Is there a chance that they were hallucinating? Because our minds can play tricks on us, right? Like sometimes you really want something to happen, and sometimes you imagine things that don't actually happen. Is it possible that they were hallucinating, that this didn't actually happen? It was just their mind playing tricks on them. That's another theory that people have suggested. Problem with that is that's not how hallucinations work. Hallucinations tend to be very individual experiences. They happen at specific times and specific places. What we have with the eyewitness accounts of Jesus are we have 10 distinct eyewitness accounts occurring over a period of 40 days in a variety of places, in a variety of different times of day, different types of people and different groups of people. He was seen alive by individuals. He was seen alive by two of the disciples walking together on the road. He was seen alive by most of the disciples gathered together, then all of the disciples together. He was seen by one woman by herself, then a few women together. He was seen by over 500 people all at once. That's not consistent with how hallucinations work. Like 500 people having the same hallucination at the same time in the same place, that's not how that works. And remember, too, most of them were convinced that Jesus was alive against their will. With hallucinations, you're expecting to see something. They weren't expecting to see Jesus alive. Remember the women, as they went up to the tomb, they took spices with them to anoint the dead body of Jesus. They were talking on the way up about this massive stone and saying, how are we going to get the stone moved out of the way so we can get in there? They didn't expect to see Jesus alive. They expected to find him in the tomb. In fact, others, even after they heard Jesus was alive, they still didn't believe. Luke chapter 24 says this, Jesus shows up and talks to the disciples and shows himself to be alive. Here's what it says. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why did doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So Jesus is saying, listen, go ahead and prove it to yourselves. You can see me. You can hear me. Go ahead and touch me if that helps. Jesus went out of his way to prove to them he really was alive. But even then, they still didn't believe. It says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And so Jesus went over and above to prove to them, yes, it really is me. I have a physical body. I am alive. How about Thomas? He wasn't about to be fooled, right? Thomas said, I won't believe it just because you guys said so. I won't believe it until I see him with my own eyes, hear him with my own ears, touch him with my own hands. And Jesus showed up and said, okay, Thomas, here I am. Go ahead and prove it to yourself. Thomas is a guy who wasn't going to buy into some delusion or hallucination. He had to be convinced by seeing Jesus in the flesh. And it goes on and on, example after example, until we come to Acts chapter 1, verse 3, and it says this, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus had to go out of his way to prove to them, to convince them he really was alive. They saw him. They heard him. He invited them to go ahead and touch him. He says he gave them many convincing proofs. And so we have the testimony of the empty tomb. And we have the testimony, the eyewitness accounts of men and women who said they saw him after he had been crucified. Men and women whose lives were transformed because of that and who never backed down when their lives were at risk because of that belief. Why? Because the resurrection was not a lie. It wasn't a hoax. It wasn't a hallucination. It was very real and it transformed their lives. And that's really a third piece of evidence, right? Think about it. These are people who went from doubters and cowards to men and women of boldness and courage and conviction in the face of the most intense opposition. They were willing to die for their faith in Christ. And the only adequate explanation for all of that is that Jesus really is alive. Years ago, there was a skeptic turned believer named Josh McDowell, who wrote a book entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's a great book. I would encourage you to read it if you have questions about all this. But I love the title of that book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, because it's a reminder that truth deserves a response. If Jesus really is alive as he claimed he would be, isn't it worth it to listen to what else he said? Like if I give you a series of predictions and every one of them came true, you'd pay attention to what I said next, wouldn't you? If I gave you predictions about the Super Bowl, the World Series, presidential elections, congressional elections, the weather, if I gave you detailed predictions about stuff like that and all of it came true, you'd pay attention to what I had to say, wouldn't you? How about if I predicted my own death and resurrection and it happened? I guarantee you, you would show up in church next week and you'd take notes, right? You'd listen to what I had to say. Everything that happened, Jesus predicted exactly what would happen, and it did exactly the way he said it would. So it makes sense to listen and to pay attention to what else he said. Well, here's one of the other things he said in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, that's what the cross is all about. It's all about Jesus paving the way for salvation. It's all about Jesus going to the cross so we could have life, paying the penalty that we deserved so we wouldn't have to. Taking upon himself the punishment for my sins, the punishment for your sins, so we wouldn't have to, so he could offer us new life and forgiveness instead. See, when you think about what he went through, I described in some detail earlier on some of what Jesus endured. Why did he go through that? Well, the truth is he did it for you. And as he hung there on the cross in agony, they mocked him. And they said, if you really are God, prove it to us. Save yourself and come down from the cross. He could have, but he didn't. Because the cross is why he came. They said, save yourself. But Jesus didn't come to save himself. He came to save us. They said, come down from the cross. He didn't come down from the cross. But he did come down from heaven so he could be with us. And so God stepped into human history as a helpless child. He came to us as one of us. Think about it. The God who created galaxies with just a word came to us wrapped up in the frailty of human skin. And he came with an agenda to bring us back to God, to teach us and to show us that even though we don't deserve forgiveness, God offers us forgiveness as a free gift because he loves us. And then he paid the price for that forgiveness so he could offer it to us as that gift. And so today, for some of you, this is your day. Every Easter, we see people who that is their day when they give their lives to Christ and they become a brand new person. And for some of you here today, this is your day to receive that gift, to receive new life, to receive his forgiveness. For some of you, it's your day to move from doubt to faith because you've been convinced, and it makes sense. You've been convinced that this whole resurrection thing, it's a myth. There's no way that happened. It's just a nice story that people tell themselves to feel better when life is difficult. And it's easy to believe that. But right now, for some of you who have had that belief, for some of you, right now, God is working in your heart. And that still small voice, he is whispering to you and saying, deep down inside, you know this is true. You know that this is real. And the same Jesus who walked out of that grave invites you to walk with him for the rest of your life. For some of you, today is the day to move from simple knowledge about the scriptures to receiving the life that is talked about in those scriptures. You see, salvation is not just about knowing the truth. It's about receiving a gift. Jesus said something amazing. He said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I love that verse because there's so much assurance in that. He who believes in me has everlasting life. He didn't say if you believe in me, you might have it. He says you have it. If you want to have assurance, the knowledge for certain that whenever you die, you will spend eternity with him in heaven. If you want to know without a doubt your sins have been forgiven and God has given you new life, you can have that assurance. And Jesus said the way to have it is believe in me. Place your faith in him and what he has done instead of depending on yourself and what you have done. And so what we celebrate today is more than just a story. It's more than a religious holiday. It's even more than a historical fact, as we've talked about today. This is a celebration of forgiveness and hope and new life that Jesus is alive and he offers you life too. And all you have to do, think about it, when someone offers you a gift, all you have to do is reach out and receive it. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past, and it doesn't matter the guilt that you've been holding on to for so long. The price Jesus paid on the cross pays for all of it. It's enough to cover all of it. But you also have to understand the price Jesus paid on the cross is the only price that can cover all of it. We can't cover that ourselves. Going to church, that's a good thing. Keep doing it. I'm glad you're here. I hope you come back next week. Not here, but down there. Those are good things to do. Reading the Bible, good stuff. Being a good person, good stuff. Keep doing those things, but none of those is the path to salvation. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the invitation today is this, to turn away from whatever you've been depending on to get you into heaven. Whatever you've been depending on to overcome guilt, whatever you've been depending on to give you assurance, to turn aside from that and to place your faith, your trust in the only one who has shown to us he is worthy of our trust. That's why Jesus came, to pay the price for our sins so we could have new life. And he offers that to every one of us today as a gift. So I'm going to lead in prayer. And I just want to invite you just to, between you and God, if today is the day for you and you say, you know what, I don't think I've ever received that gift. Yeah, I've gone to church and yeah, I read the Bible, but I don't know that I've received the new life that Jesus offers me. And today I want to do that. I'm just going to encourage you just to have a conversation with him just between you and God. So God, today we choose to move from doubt to faith, from self-dependence to absolute dependence on you. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to us. You didn't come down from the cross, but you did come down from heaven because you love us. And so we confess to you that we need you, that we need what only you can give us. For some of you right now, just between you and God, just turn to God and just admit something like this. Jesus, I need you. I can't save myself. I can't fix my own sin. I can't get myself into heaven. Only you can do that because you paid the price. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying on my behalf. And I thank you that you're alive today. I give my life to you and I receive your forgiveness as a gift. And I thank you for the new life that you have given me. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to say, if you're here this morning and either you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if you need somebody to talk to, maybe you've got some questions, that's why we're here. So when the service is over, there's going to be a few of us just hanging around up front here. Just pull one of us aside. Or if you came with a friend, just have a conversation with that friend. We would love to do whatever we can to help you. But if you prayed that prayer, let somebody know. We would love to hear. We'd love to hear stories. I heard just yesterday a story about one of the ladies in our church who led a friend to Christ. That's awesome news. We love hearing about that. So come and let us know if you prayed that prayer today for the first time. But if you need help, if you need somebody to pray with you or to ask questions, that's why we're here. Come on up and talk with us afterwards. So we're going to sing a closing song. And then Adam, where's Adam? Adam's going to come and he's going to close us out in prayer after that song. So let's all stand together and let's sing one more time. The song is in your handouts. Mm-hmm.